Let's take our Bibles and look again in 1 Kings, this time in chapter 18. We've been highlighting some of Elijah's life and how the Lord used him in his day as his prophet, particularly in sending him to the widow of Sarepta and all the pictures there of God's grace and mercy in Christ, Elijah being a type of Christ. And I want to continue in 1 Kings chapter 18. And my text is going to be from verse 17. The whole text would be all the way down to verse 39, but we'll see how far we get. I want to speak with you, though, about the Lord God and his mediator. How many gods are there? Well, there are many that say they are gods, but as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there's but one Lord God, and all others are but idols. So this is the challenge that we find here. Elijah on Mount Carmel. This had been at one time a place of worship to the Lord God. And an altar had been built there unto the Lord God. But over time, the children of Israel in their apostasy had made it into an altar of Baal. We see this even in our day, where we have the scriptures that are read, and people have a certain foundation, even in the Bible. Some would even hold the Bible and say, this is God's inspired word. And yet they don't know the God of the Bible. There is but one Lord God. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So as we study here, we see who God is, but we also see who is his mediator, and Elijah being that type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby God purposed to either deliver by Elijah's hand that remnant that was in Israel, or to condemn those that stood opposed to him. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own received him not. And yet as many as received them, John says, it's because God gave them the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, it says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't it interesting that men in their depravity would rather blame somebody else than take the blame themselves? The reason there was trouble in Israel was because Ahab himself was an apostate king. And yet, as the Lord raised up Elijah to confront Ahab and his wife Jezebel, that Ahab, when he encountered Elijah, because the Lord had hid Elijah to protect him. Just there are times when they sought to kill our Lord Jesus Christ and he hid himself. He withdrew himself. And so it was with Elijah, as we saw, the Lord hid him by the brook Cherith and fed him there until he purposed to bring him back out into the public. And so Elijah answers here in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. That's not talking about the charlatan Balaam, where we see that I am at the end of Baal in Hebrew, that is a plural. It's like the name for God, Elohim, is actually a plural. It doesn't mean there are multiple gods. There's one Lord God, and yet who is in three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here, Baalim is Baals that they have followed, and there were different kinds of Baals. You see, if it's not the Lord God, as he's revealed in Scripture, then it's little G-O-D-S, and there are many that men make up in their minds and worship. That's what the word idol means. It comes from the word idea. People in their depravity formulate ideas of God, and it's the God of their imagination, or it's the God of their so-called free will, which is not free, but self-will, God of their works. They have different little G-O-D-S's, the Baalim, as put here. Thou hast followed Baalim. And this same denunciation must be made in our generation. How many different little G-O-D-S's are worshipped? People divide up into denominations, and yet ultimately all worship boils down to one of two kinds, either true or false. It's either that of Abel that God approved because of that blood sacrifice, or it's of Cain, no matter how many years have gone by. All forms of worship fall into one of those two categories. And if it's not the revelation of Christ through his word of God, in truth, as he's revealed here, then it's a false god. It doesn't matter what name you give it. So he says, now therefore, verse 19, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. These were ones that Jezebel was nurturing and caring for. And all the rest she was persecuting, those that were true prophets of God. That's up in the preceding verses that we're not looking at right now. And the prophets of the groves, a lot of people, when they remember this story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, they think of the 450 prophets of Baal. They stop there. But here there were 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, 400. So you're actually looking at 850 false prophets that were to gather here at Mount Carmel. The 400 of the groves, and there it talks about the high groves. These were ones that had places of worship and altars throughout the land in what they considered or cultivated as pleasant pastures, pleasant places, the groves. And these were the ones that Jezebel was feeding and caring for and nurturing in opposition to the true prophets of God. And we know that Elijah wasn't the only prophet in his day. Remember that at one point he was despondent and discouraged and considered that he was the only one. That's up in the next chapter, actually. But the Lord reminded him that he had 7,000 that he had reserved unto himself who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But here particularly, Elijah stands out as the prophet. And in this, a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many other prophets that preceded our Lord, but here we see him as that one mediator who stands before God in opposition to all others that oppose the true and living God. And we see how the Lord directed, even through Ahab's self-will and self-pride. You would think, well, why would he take any orders from Elijah here to do what he's going to do? Well, because he wanted to prove Elijah wrong. It's like in Christ's day, why was it that Herod sent for Christ and would have have him come and perhaps do something spectacular in order to impress Herod. Well, the Lord didn't do that, but Herod was rather the Lord's to do with what the Lord will. Even as he told Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" He said, "You'd have no authority or power at all but what is given to you of my Father." But here specifically, out of self-pride, we see Ahab sending unto all the children of Israel and gathering the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He was doing it for his own glory. He was thinking, well, what is one prophet, one man, against all these others that serve me? And we need to beware of thinking, even in our day, in the face of so many other false prophets, false preachers, where there's one here and one there that's preaching the gospel, we need not be discouraged. Truth has never been in the majority. And we dare not judge truth based on numbers, because Christ himself said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there be that be therein. But narrow is the way." It's just as narrow as Christ himself. It comes down to that statement, as Paul said to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator, not many, one mediator between God and men, one way in which God would be satisfied and show mercy and grace, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Elijah came unto all the people and said, now here's where we begin now to see this challenge, which is the same that I would put out there any time that I preach and that the word is declared. It says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long will ye halt? How long halt ye between two opinions? Here it is. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That's quite a statement there. These prophets of Baal, they hated Elijah. They hated all that he stood for. And they loved the favor of the king and Queen Jezebel, as it says there that these were being fed at Jezebel's table. She was the queen. So this was a sumptuous venue that they enjoyed day in and day out. And they also enthusiastically were promoting the persecution of any true follower of this one true God. But here it is. Remember, the last 3 years, they had been suffering severe famine, and the Lord was humbling them, at least externally. See, the Lord has his ways and his providence of humbling sinners and not giving them the way that they would go. And so it only increased those that were following Baal, because he was the weather god. You may not know that. But he was the one that, for them, controlled the weather. And so there's a reason why this particular challenge was being made here. If he is God, verse 21, if the Lord be God, follow him. Cry unto him. But their cries had been ineffective for those 3 years. And so it only increased their hatred for Elijah and for the one true God. That's why Ahab had said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" But here the question now is put to them, and it needs to be put to any today in view of who God is and who it is they say they worship. How long will you halt? That word literally means to falter between two opinions. You can't say that you believe the God of the Bible and who he is in all of his sovereignty and glory and honor as the one true God, and yet at the same time follow after all of these modern teachings as far as who God is, that he's a God of love and that he really would like to do certain things, but alas, can't unless you let it. That's how long will you halt between two opinions? He's either God or he isn't. Either God is sovereign or he's not. Either he has purposed to save a people or he hasn't. You can't be trying to find middle ground like so many people try to do. This word here, how long halt ye, in verse 21, between two opinions, could also be translated falter. And it's like somebody that halts when they walk. How long will you limp or hop or dance or change feet, dance from one foot to another? If somebody is unsure of really what they think or say, you begin to watch them shift from one foot to the other. It's the same word used over here in verse 26, where it says the prophets of Baal leaped about the altar. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leapt or leaped upon the altar which was made. That's that same word. So how long will you dance between two opinions? Isn't that a good question when we're dealing with people and acquaintances that we have that want to, when we confront them with the God of Scripture as opposed to the one in whom they put their trust, ask that question? Well, it can't be both. How long will you hop like a bird hopping from one tree limb to another? How long will you hop around, dance around this matter as to who God is? We know that none will truly be brought to bow to the Lord God as he is in Scripture unless God himself is pleased to do a work of grace in their heart. But here's where we see Elijah then addressing these that were confronting him. And even as with our Lord Jesus Christ, so many times they sought to ensnare him, and yet when he either answered not a word, or when he did answer, it says here, the people answered him not a word. Such was the wisdom of God in Christ that there was no answer. And I will tell you, there is no answer to any other God than the God of Scripture. That's why we can be confident in talking with people of our generation who think they know God, and yet when you open the Word, that's what they need to hear, is the Word of God, and to learn who he is in truth. But here, the people answered him not a word. There wasn't any objection, and yet at the same time, there wasn't any repentance. Don't think because people are silent that they're necessarily in agreement. You don't know what's going on in the heart. Here, they simply lacked the courage, or perhaps even the ability, to defend their position or even to change it. This shows again that if God leaves sinners to themselves, which he did in this case, then they're not going to change. All the reasoning and the logic that you can give is not going to change a sinner's heart. That's the work of the Lord to do. And yet the declaration is still there, that even though they halted between two opinions, that God is still God, and therefore he is to be worshiped and adored. So here's where the test comes now. Again, we're looking at this matter of God, the Lord God, and his mediator. Elijah here is representing the Lord God. But he puts these to the test. In verse 22, Elijah said, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only," that's why we see him as a type of Christ, as the one mediator, "I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." Those are the ones that were gathered around Elijah here on Mount Carmel beside the 400 others that sat at Jezebel's table. So he said, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your," here it is, "gods," G-O-D-S, little G-O-D-S. "And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well." When the people here, it wasn't just these prophets, but the people were gathered. These were the ones that they were following. They were following these false prophets. And they said, "It is well spoken." Now, in this test that we see here, we find Elijah directing them to what God had established all along, and that is the sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And yet, there are many, even today, that will speak of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they do so in such a way as to mingle that sacrifice with their own works. They believe and teach, as so many do today, even with this same scripture, that that sacrifice that Christ came and offered is not effectual until such time as they contribute their works. And that they agree with their will. That's this message that these followers of Baal had in their day is the same that many follow today. They have a little G-O-D that depends upon them to answer. And so this is why Elijah, in confronting them, pointed them to the sacrifice. He said in verse 23, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it in wood and put no fire under." Now notice, he says, "And the other bullock, I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." He didn't use the same altar as they did. He's not mingling sacrifices here. You take your bullock and you do whatever that you deem right and feasible in preparing that altar, and I will take this bullock and prepare an altar unto the Lord. Never the twain shall meet. Don't think that somehow what we see in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we worship the Lord God is in any way the same as what these others do in their worship. I don't care if they call themselves Christian, air quotes. It's not, the word Christian means to the honor and glory of Christ. And if someone in any way thinks that in order to be heard of God, even in the name of Christ and his sacrifice, it's going to be based upon their works and their will and their way, that's not the same God we worship. Two separate gods. And if you want to get people upset, just say that to them. We don't worship the same God. And many times it takes just that blunt of an answer. But here Elijah is declaring himself to be the singular mediator between God and those sinners that God has purposed to save. I am alone left a prophet of God. Even though there were other prophets, as we know, even Obadiah in the preceding verses, who sheltered over 100 prophets of God against the persecution of Jezebel and Ahab. But he's speaking specifically here in this instance. There was no other prophet of God standing there but Elijah. And so he called for these two bullocks or bulls and put them to the test. And he said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. This wasn't to be a fire that they were to take and to start and then to offer unto the Lord. The fire would not come either from Elijah or the prophets of Baal. This had to be God himself sending down fire from heaven. And that God that answered, it would be then evident that he was the one true God. We see a type and picture even here of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that endured the wrath of God on behalf of that people that he came to save. That this was between God and his Son, that sacrifice. And it would be evident in not just putting his Son to death, but raising him up again. And in his resurrection, as Paul said, he was delivered up for or because of our offenses and raised up again for or because of our justification. This is the whole matter here, that sacrifice, that the very fire from heaven came and consumed, a picture of Christ's death, that he alone is the one true God. And so Elijah here gave plenty of advantage to the prophets of Baal. Since it was thought that Baal was the sky god or the lord of the weather and even the sender of lightning, you can see why this was the particular challenge, thought to be fire from the sky. He's telling them, if indeed your Baal were real, then he certainly would send fire from heaven. So everything is orchestrated here with reason and purpose. Just like the plagues of Egypt, every one of those plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt was designed to destroy one of the false gods in which the Egyptians confided. It's not that Elijah here is simply putting God and himself on the line as a test of faith. Well, let's test my faith versus your. No, this has to do with who is the true and living God. And, of course, Elijah, being God's prophet, had multiple reasons for confidence in the Lord. This was the Spirit of Christ directing him even here. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was faced and challenged the religious false leaders of his day, the Spirit of God was in him, given him without measure. And here we find Elijah simply following the direction of the Spirit of the very God that he worshiped. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 18 here in verse 36, when it comes down to the real challenge that we're going to look at next time. It came to pass in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So even that was specific and tied to what God had ordained as far as these sacrifices being offered, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things, what? At thy word. That's why we have confidence even in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything he did was at the word of his Father. He told the Jewish leaders of his day that my Father worketh until now, and I work. I and the Father are one. And he knew also from the history of Israel that God could and would send fire from heaven upon the sacrifice. That's how the Lord demonstrated his glory and power. And it's, again, a picture. If you want to know who God is, we know many attributes concerning God, but he's revealed fully in the sacrifice of his Son. It's all about Christ and him crucified. Here in Judges chapter 6 and verses 20 and 21, with regard to Gideon and his altar, it says here that Gideon went to make ready a kid of unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. This is when the Lord himself presented himself to Gideon. And it says the angel of the Lord, this would be the messenger of the Lord, but I believe none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ unto him. Not that Christ is a created angel, but he's God's messenger. That's what that word angel means, a messenger of God. Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So many types and pictures of God's glory in the sacrifice, all of this being typical of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 25, coming back to my text, we find now the prophets of Baal calling upon their God, their little G-O-D, like so many do today. They look for signs and wonders and miracles. And in our day, there are times when the Lord does send a spirit of delusion, and there are things that occur. But when it comes down to this matter of who is God and who is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no rivals. And he's going to prove himself to be God to these false prophets. In verse 25, we read on, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your little G-O-D-S. But put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, or Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. But here the question had been asked them, how long will you dance from one opinion to another? And now they're even working out, performing that which was true and indicative even of their own false faith dancing upon their altar. They were doing things that they normally had been taught to do. Are not people today taught the importance of a devoted prayer life? Well, here they were calling on their God from morning until evening. And that's how people are, even with regard to circumstances. They're not saying, "Thy will be done." They don't know that God. They're being taught that if you don't get an answer that you want, then get other people to join you. Here there was a multitude of them. Several hundred joined together in their passion, in their prayer, multiplying their prayers. But it says there was no voice, no one answered. Because their God is not a true God. He's just a figment of their imagination. And people are told, too, that they're to worship God not only through a devoted prayer life, but with much enthusiasm. This is contemporary worship described back here in the Old Testament, that this worship was to be filled with enthusiasm and an activity. If you compare the difference between what we see in religion today and even under so-called Christian worship compared to those places where God is worshiped in truth, the difference is night and day, because it is. Those that are of the day where the light of Christ has been revealed in their heart, there's a quietness to their worship. And they're not multiplying prayers as you see in other places, hands raised, crying and weeping, seeking the blessing of their God. Now, here, because it was not directed to the true God, then it was nothing. And we find here, as we read on in verse 27, some would say, well, why would Elijah do that? Because it says he mocked them. In verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. You own him as a God, and he requires the best that you have to give, so cry the louder." Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. When you see how people today practice their times of worship, that's the type of God that they have. He has to be wakened. He has to be helped. He's a God that would like to do certain things, but it's like a tug of war. I don't know if you've ever done that in a while, where you put that banner down the middle of a rope and you put one team on one side and one on the other, and then they begin to pull, and you've got to get that little red handkerchief over a certain line, and whatever team is able to pull the one other one over that line, then they win. That's how people today do with their circles of so-called prayer. The more we can get on God's side to help him, well, that's not the God of Scripture. Here, Elijah's mockery, that word that he mocked them, is really sarcasm, and with reason. When it says there that perhaps he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, that word to be on a journey or pursuing is actually a word that is a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Perhaps he's had to take a bathroom break. And I know some would say, well, why on earth would Elijah mock these in such a way? Well, because they were hardened sinners. Go and read in the New Testament the words of our Lord concerning those of his day who were religious leaders and yet hated him and would not bow to him as Lord and God. Read there in Matthew chapter 23, the chapter of woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And see how he describes them as being open sepulchers. For example, in Matthew 23, in verse 14, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Know what that word hypocrite means? An actor. Those that act out their religion. Put on a mask. Well, in verse 13, he says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You're an obstacle, an imposition to those that follow you. He says, you devour, in verse 14, widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. But he says, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So what Elijah is doing here to the glory and honor of God, while some men might see it as a fault, in reality is nothing but stating the truth concerning their lost estate before God. Now I'll read from verse 28 and 29, and then we'll draw a line this time and come back to from verse 30 on, where Elijah prepares a true altar unto the Lord God. There's only one true altar, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the wood of the cross, when Paul speaks of glorying in the cross, but it's the one who died on that cross. See, the cross is but the wood. The sacrifice is what is vital. That one sacrifice that God has ordained, the appointed lamb. And the fire, as we're going to see next time from heaven, is God's wrath that poured out upon that sacrifice that shows that God's a just God. But it fell on the sacrifice and not on those that he came to save. We'll look at that next time. But here in verse 28, 29, to finish this portion, when he mocked them, they cried aloud. And even here added, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Here it is again, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. That's because they're crying unto a false god. This just shows again, you know, people say, well, you have to be sincere. Not only your prayer life, but your enthusiasm, but be sincere. You wouldn't find any more sincere than these here, so completely devoted to their religion that they expressed it in their own blood. There are many today that think that that's what God requires, beside the sacrifice of Christ, that it's their sacrifice, blood, sweat, and tears. But just like Paul said of those of the Jews of his day, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And therefore, this zeal profits nothing. It will not stand in the face of a holy God. And when you consider how many people have gone over land and sea, in what they call foreign mission fields, and given their lives, literally, given their lives for a false gospel. That shedding of blood, even for at the hands of others, because one religion, most wars are religious in nature, people getting their heads cut off because of a difference of religion, but the shedding of man's blood is not salvation. It profits nothing. The only sacrifice that we're going to see next time that God ever has accepted is that of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these rites and rituals And you can go around the world, even outside of Christendom, and see some pretty barbarous things that occur in the name of religion. When I was down in Mexico a number of years ago, and we saw the Maya ruins, the Maya Indians, and they took us and showed us an arena where a special sport was played, much like we have basketball. It had these holes on the wall where one team was trying to get this rock through the hole, and in the end, the one who was the most valuable player was actually, at the end, there was a feast thrown for the victory, and then they took and tossed him over the edge of the cliff. And that was considered to be an honor, to be the one sacrificed. So man in his depravity continues to think that somehow by his efforts, even the, what some would say, the greatest sacrifice of all, of giving your own life, but none of that has standing before a holy God. Here it says there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And really, that's the sad result of worshiping an imaginary God, a God of one's own making. You can dedicate to it with all the sincerity, all the sacrifice, all the devotion that you see going on today in false religion, but there's no one there to answer. That's not how God is worshiped. It'll be through his Son alone. And Lord willing, we'll pick up with this the next time. But this is the Lord God and the one true mediator in his Son, represented there in Elijah. I pray the Lord will strengthen us in this faith that he has given us to stand against the whole world of religion and works and man's will, but no salvation there. Amen.